Revelation chapter 1, Jesus appears to John the Revelator, gives him the book of the Revelation, said, I'm gonna dictate it to you. First thing he wanted him to do was write 7 letters. And just like a CEO would call in a secretary and say, I'm gonna dictate a letter to you, I want you to write it down. John was that secretary. He dictated the letter. Everything that we read are the words of Jesus Christ. John penned them, but Jesus spoke them. And so, can you imagine that? Can you think about that for a second? Can you imagine if Jesus just randomly picked 7 churches that are existing today in the United States of America and is going to divinely, miraculously send them a letter? My wife or me pick up the mail most every day. Can you imagine going to the mailbox and getting that letter? You know, you look at the return address, Jesus Christ, heaven. I think I just set it down, you know. But he wanted to address the ministers in each of these, the preachers in each of these. And he wanted to talk to them about their churches. He says some things about them. He introduces himself in every letter in a little bit different way. He always makes this statement, I know thy works. He talks usually about some things that he's pleased with and usually some things that he's not pleased with in the churches. And if that happened and there were 7 churches in America that got those letters, I don't know about you, but I'd want a copy. I'd say if Christ took the time to write 7 letters to church, these are real churches that existed in that day. Just the same, I'd want to look at it. Because if there was something that was he was displeased with in one of those churches that was also evident in this church, I'd want to know about it. If there was a list of things that he complimented, I'd want to see that. Because, folks, listen to me, and this is the problem with the progressive church movement, watch this. When you decide in a country that you're going to send out surveys and say, tell me what you want in a church and why you don't go to church, and then you get all that information back and say, well, we're going to construct a church, and it's not going to have any of the things that the people don't like, and it's going to only have the things that people enjoy so we can get people to come to church, then you are creating a church that is pleasing to men, and you've set that as your goal. Well, folks, our job and a job of a pastor is not to try to get his church to please people. It's to get his church to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Because that's who every preacher will stand before one of these days, and every Christian will stand before one of these days. So this whole idea that we're going to make it user-friendly, why don't we make it Jesus-friendly? Why don't we make sure he's pleased with what's in the church? That it lines up with what he wants in the church. And then if it pleases men, good. If it doesn't please men, too bad. Because if something pleases you, that would not please the Lord, who's supposed to change? Who's supposed to adjust? Okay, and the problem is we're wanting to recreate God in our image instead of allowing God to recreate us into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. So take that home with you. Stick it in your back pocket there and take that home with you. That's important. All right, I'm gonna look at the introduction. And that's about as far as we get. Jesus is going to introduce himself to this church in a very unique way. Every time he's introduced himself in such a way that would allow him to know that he is capable of addressing the issues in that church. Chapter 3, verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God. Now, that's very important. These things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Now that's his introduction. Other ones, other letters, the introduction was a little longer. He mentions 2 specific things here. He says, I want you to know 2 things about me. I want to identify myself in 2 special ways because I'm going to deal with some things in your church and you need to know these 2 things about me. Number 1, I have the 7 spirits of God. Jesus said, I have the 7 spirits. Preacher, what's that talking about? We're going to find out what that's talking about. And then he says this too. I also have the 7 stars. Now, what does that mean? Well, if we go to Revelation chapter 1, we won't get into this as much as we are going to deal with the 7 spirits this morning. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 20, when we see the appearance of Jesus Christ, he's pictured as being in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, and he's also pictured as having, verse 16, and he hath in his right hand seven stars. Those things are interpreted in verse 20, in the mystery of the seven stars that thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels. The word angel simply means messengers of the seven churches. I have not read one commentary or one theologian that doesn't believe that that is talking about the pastor that had been placed over that church. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So Jesus is pictured with the dwelling or standing in the midst of these seven churches, and in his right hand are the ministers of those churches. Now, we'll get into that more next week, but that's important for what he's going to say. He's reminding them, the pastor that I sent you is in my right hand. And we'll, like I said, if I get started on that, I won't have time to finish what I want to tackle. I'm going to stay focused because I'm going to have the teams for this one time. But he also says this, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Now, say, preacher, I thought there was only one spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. I thought we believed in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We do. When it's talking about the seven spirits that Jesus possesses, those spirits are identified for us back in Isaiah chapter number 11. I'm going to have you go back to Isaiah chapter 11 so that you can see this. These spirits, if you'll let me say this, are the characteristics, the character traits of Christ, the primary seven character traits of Jesus Christ. They're found in Isaiah chapter number 11, first couple verses. We see that Jesus is identified in verse number 1 as the branch. We know that this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now watch this. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, young people, I'm going to ask you to kind of set up straight and tall, wake yourselves up right now, because if you're already starting to daydream, I want to recapture you, because what we're going to talk about is huge here. It's very, very important, and it caused your preacher to say, I want to keep you up here for one more week, and I've got really about 17, 18 minutes, and I want to give one main thought to you and to everyone else that's here. Very interesting here. Now, why would he introduce himself as the one that hath these seven spirits? Why is it important that we, through the study of the Word of God, to rightly divide the Word of God, are drawn back to Isaiah 11 and these seven character traits of Christ or spirits of Christ that's identified here? Why is it that he makes sure that he introduces himself so that we would seek these things out and know these and identify him thus? Well, I want you to hold your place there in Isaiah 11, because we'll go back and look at the list in a minute. But notice what the rest of the verse says in Revelation 3:1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Watch this. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest. Watch this. And art what? Dead. It's a very important year at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, because we are celebrating the 40th anniversary of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, that means a lot more to me than it would the young people here, and I understand that. I have no problem with it, because I was here the very first Sunday that the church started on May 13th, 1973. I haven't been here the whole time. I was gone to Bible college for a while. I was pastoring else for a while, but I have a good sense of the history of this place. And so this church, by the way, has a name. Okay, you say, preacher, I know that. It's out there on the sign. Well, that's not what it's talking about when it says that thou hast a name. What it's saying there is that you're known as something. You're known by a certain reputation. Okay? And in 40 years' time, a church builds a reputation. It's known as a certain kind of church in the community, the people that interact. people that drive by, the people that work with members of this church, families that have been touched by the different outreach ministries of this church. We over 40 years build a name. We have a name. We have a reputation. We're known as certain by certain character traits. Now, this church in Sardis had been there long enough that they too had built a reputation. They had a reputation, notice this, that thou hast a name that thou livest, a reputation of being a church that's alive, a church that's going, a church that's growing, a church that's active, a church that has a spiritual pulse, a spiritual dynamic to it. That's the reputation they had built. That's the name that they carried. That's what people in the community believed about them and thought about them based on the time that they had been there. But he says this, thou hast a name that thou livest, wait a minute, and art what? Dead. You know, a church can be alive and be vibrant and be going and be growing and be pleasing to the Lord and be alive. And because it's been that way for some time, people believe it's that kind of church. But it can, if you're not careful, begin to live off of its reputation, live off of its past accomplishments, and not now anymore be doing the things that it has a reputation for doing. Now, you older saints are now saying, I understand why Pastor Jerry Ross wanted to bring the young people in here. And I'm glad our young couples are in here. Because the honest truth is, there was a day that Pastor Robert Ross pastored this church and the baton was passed and that generation is slowly disappearing off the scene. And it isn't going to be, I mean this, blink once, blink twice, blink three times. Life is quick. It's a vapor that appears a short time, vanisheth away. And my generation will follow suit. Okay? We'll be gathered to our people and that'll be it. Young people, you have to decide, and I think the decisions are being made, that are you going to live off the reputation of what this church was, or are you going to continue the works that earned us the reputation? Because there's names of churches that if I threw out there, many of you, not knowing the church now, just knowing the history of it or the former pastor that pastored it, would say, oh, that's a dynamic, that's a great church. But if you were to drive there today, it would literally be a shell of what it once was. I mean, their history room is amazing. And you ought to go see it. And you can see pictures and read accounts of all of the amazing things that they'd accomplished 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. But wait a minute, what is being done right now? You young people that are part of our teen department, you know what? I can stand up here all day long and tell you amazing things that former teen departments did and former youth groups did here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But you know what? You have an obligation right now to add to that history. And every one of you, by the way, are adding to it somehow. You're adding to the death, or you're adding to the life. Okay? If I was in the teen group right now, you know what? You know what I'd say? I'd say, I don't want to hear anymore about what other youth groups at this church did. I want to do something while I have the chance. I want to see something while I have a chance. Brother Reiser and Mrs. Reiser and Sister Alyssa, they're building and working with our teens, and we've got a plan. We're building towards this fall. We're going to have rent the National Guard Armory. We're going to have a public school teen revival. Hey, we've done things like that in the past to great success. Guess what? Your turn. Hey, preacher, how's that going to go? Look right up here. Not up to me. Oh, part of it's up to me. It's important that we make sure we get the groundwork laid and we provide the leadership. But honestly, Do you know who makes or breaks those type of things? Y'all. Y'all do. And so you've got to decide at some point. Young couples, you know what? I'm glad for Charles English. I'm glad for Don Mowry. And I'm glad for Jack Gordon. I'm glad for Bob Townsley. And I'm going to miss some people. And I'm glad for all of these men that have blazed a trail and sacrificed and built. And what you young men don't understand is you wouldn't be sitting in this building right now. The men I named, you know, their blood, sweat, and tears built the building, the auditorium we're set in right now. Hey, that's great. Good for them. And they started ministries and painted buses and started bus routes and preached in jails. And they did and went out soul winning and prayed down miracles. And okay, good. Are we going to live off that? Is all the illustrations that's ever told about Blessed Hope going to be 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago? I mean, if I'm a young adult in this church, I'm thinking, you know what? I'm glad for our history preacher, and I'm glad because it helps me and it motivates me and it excites me. But you know what? I don't want to live reading about history. I want to make some history. I want to make some history. I want to be a part of a whole new thing. I want to be a part of some new chapters of the miracles of God in this community and through this place. And I want you to notice this connection. Watch this. Say, preacher, how did they get to this point where they begin to live off a reputation and yet they allowed the spiritual life of that church to die? Here it is, the introduction. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Now, I got to studying this thing last night, chasing it around. Oh my goodness. We have these seven character traits here. The spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. That's the character traits, the spiritual character traits that make up the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be like Jesus. And so those spiritual traits, when they are in a church and vibrant in a church, they bring life. They bring Christ-likeness. They set the stage for some miraculous things happening. Now think about this. What he's saying basically is this. You have a reputation for having those character traits. Now that is dead. Now I want to see if I can show you something that's, I thought, shocking as I begin to chase this down. Let me have you go to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. Verse number 9. Boy, I'm just going to get this thought introduced, and maybe that's what needs to happen, and we need to take a week and just ponder it and meditate on it, think about it. Matthew 16, verse number 9, we're talking, I'm wrong, I apologize, Mark 16. Nothing scarier for a preacher when he looks down and realizes the verse that he's trying to get you to is not the verse he has written down. We're in the resurrection chapter here. And there's just one little statement. The very first person that Jesus appeared to was a lady by the name of Mary Magdalene. And I won't go into the whole story because I got such a short amount of time. I want to get this thought. Verse number 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Now watch this statement here. How many of you believe all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? All right. Out of whom he had cast, how many? Seven devils. Okay. You know, one of the things you're going to find out as we study Revelation, every single thing that God does and everything that he is, Satan tries to counterfeit. Everything. Isn't it interesting that we have seven spirits of the Lord? And why seven? What spirits or what demons or what devils And what were their character traits that lived inside of this woman? You say, preacher, is there a second voice of testimony, a second witness? Yes, Matthew chapter number 12. Parents, I'm glad you're here. This is going to help you in helping your kids. I mean it. We've got to step back and look at some things if we are going to have a future here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Matthew chapter number 12. Notice this, verse number 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth nothing. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Now, in my study Bible here, right before this parable, there's a title, The Worthlessness of Self-Reformation. Here's a man that tries to clean his own life up, but all he does is try to push out the bad. He doesn't receive Christ as his Savior. He doesn't bring in the good. Now, watch this. If you're saved, and the Holy Spirit's inside of you, that Holy Spirit is going to be in the business of producing the seven spirits, spiritual characteristic traits of Jesus Christ in you. But notice this, the story's not done. Then goeth he and taketh with himself what? Seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Folks, we are in the midst of a wicked generation. Now, I've got a few minutes to give you this thought, so just focus in and don't let anything distract you, because literally we're talking minutes and then I'm going to have to dismiss you. Let me tell you what I'm seeing. Why is it that a church is vibrant and successful and growing and going, and then they get that reputation, and they then at some point begin to live off that reputation, and the next thing you know, there is just a reputation, yet if you go into the church, there's death? Because I believe if we're not careful, we have a generation come up at some point who has learned how to sweep and garnish their insides. I mean, they know the right answers. And mom and dad make sure that they, for the most part, on the outside, look and act and walk and talk like Christians as best they can. But the character traits that the Holy Spirit, the character traits of Christ, those spirits of Christ that the Holy Spirit is trying to reproduce in our life, all of a sudden becomes gone in the church, and no evidence of these things are found in this new upcoming generation. Now watch this. Stay with me. If these seven spirits, Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, if these are the things that the Holy Spirit's producing, what are the seven spirits that when the devil has an opportunity to go into an unconverted life and take hold of the life, what is produced? Folks, listen to me. Have you ever met somebody and just said, man, when I talk to them, I can sense the Spirit of God upon them? That's evidence of salvation. And yet, in the place of that, listen, what I'm saying is this, for every one of these seven spirits, if there's a heads, there's a tails. If there's a pro, there's a con. If there's God producing something, there's devil counterfeiting something. So you go into, listen, I'm going to be preaching a lot of Christian teens, and you know what? They'll come out of good churches, because that's the kind of camps I go to, but I'm going to tell you something. There'll be a lot of those young people. I do not sense the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, I sense the opposite. A demonic oppression on them. Either possession or oppression. If they're saved, the devil can't possess them. But I mean, the devil has a stronger grip on their life than the Lord. How about the spirit of wisdom? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to produce in a young person, in a young couple. What's the devil? What's the opposite of wisdom? Foolishness. Hello? And I don't have time. I got verse after verse after verse. Maybe we'll do a little more depth next week. But I want to introduce this thought to you. A spirit of understanding. The opposite of understanding is confusion. The Bible says God's not the author of confusion. If he's not the author of confusion, who is? So you see, in some Christian young people, they get it. Spiritual understanding. Others, they're just constantly blown around by every wind of doctrine. Anybody who, they believe whatever the last person that talked to them said. Spirit of counsel. The wisdom to get counsel, the wisdom to listen to counsel, the wisdom to give the right kind of counsel. That's evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit of God. What's the opposite of that? The spirit of pride. Nobody's telling me what to do. I already know everything. And when they give counsel to some other teenager, they give ungodly counsel. Now, I'm trying to help some of you think, oh, you're just chewing me out. No, wait a minute. If you're saved and you're right with God, these character traits the Holy Spirit ought to be producing in your life. If every single character trait of your life is the opposite of that, I'd be scared that the trumpet's going to blow today if I was you. Because you may be swept and garnished, but you've never been born again. You've been maybe been carried right into from the week you were born, carried in a nursery of an independent fundamental Baptist church. Good for you. And you got all the answers, and you got all the master club badges, and you know what? You know this, and you can quote this, and you do this, and you go to the Christian school. Big deal. Big deal. Is there the Spirit of the Lord upon you, or is there the oppression, or God help us, possession of demonic influence? Is there a spirit of wisdom, or does from your mouth come, the Bible calls it, pours out foolishness? Is there a spirit of understanding, or is there a spirit of confusion? Is there a spirit of counsel, or is there a spirit of pride? Is there the spirit of might, and you study that out? That's talking about spiritual victory, or is there the spirit of constant spiritual defeat? Is there the spirit of knowledge, or is there a spirit of ignorance? Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You've been taught and taught and taught and taught, but you know what? You cannot assimilate what you've been given because you're trying to do it with the natural man. Is there the spirit of the fear of the Lord, or is there a spirit of irreverence? That word fear of the Lord means to reverence the Lord, to show respect, to understand there are sacred things that should be treated very sacredly. Listen, everything you kid about, everything you joke about when it comes to things of God, the Bible said fools make a mock of sin. And I'm sitting there looking at this, and that's all the time we've got. We're done, but I want you to take it home and think about it. I'm sorry. But how does a church come from a generation or two of being alive and vibrant and excited and going forward, and you can sense the spirit of God upon the place, and there's a spirit of wisdom and an understanding, counsel, might, victory, knowledge, fear of God, and all of a sudden up comes a generation and the devil has more influence in their lives than God is allowed to have? When you listen, you don't hear foolishness, wisdom, you hear foolishness. You see no spirit of understanding. There's a spirit of confusion. Pride trumps counsel. There's no spiritual victories. Constant spiritual defeat. No spirit of knowledge and understanding the depths of the scriptures. Instead, there's a spirit of ignorance. The Bible says willingly ignorant. Spirit of the fear of God and spirit of irreverence. Now, young people, I'm going to send you back next week to your class. But this generation coming up has got some decisions to make. You've got some decisions to make. And it's just not the teenagers. Young couples, you've got some decisions to make. You know, Lord might let me pass this church 15, 20 more years, maybe if he's good. And then you know what? It's going to be all yours. And I am sick and tired of walking in the churches that 20 years ago We're the type of churches that were pleasing to God and now walking into them, and every single negative spirit that I mentioned rules and reigns in that church. We're at an interesting time in our church's history. Decisions are going to have to be made. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, in the months ahead as we continue looking back and celebrating and being thankful for what you've done here. But dear God, we have not set as our theme remembrance. We've set as our theme revival through remembrance. Because, dear God, we are very, very thankful to you for all that you've allowed to be done in this place. But we are more interested in what you still want to do. So I pray that you would take these things, this preacher just sharing his heart this morning. I pray that young people would go home and go to Isaiah chapter number 11 and put their finger on those first two verses and take an honest look in their heart and say, is this what I am allowing God to reproduce in my life? Or have I just been living off the reputation and the hanging on to the spiritual coattails of people that have gone on before me? I pray, dear God, there'd be a generation raised up here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. It's not interested in the new, but interested in going finding the old paths. Forgive us, dear God, for moving some ancient landmarks. And I pray, dear God, that we would revive, Lord, through remembrance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.